All right, Happy New Year. Yeah. It's like yesterday is last year. Hadn't seen y'all since last year. Ha ha ha. All right. So I found this. Is it loud? Is that pretty loud? All right. Move that there. So I found this. This is a. If you are really ambitious, this is a 30-day schedule to read through the Bible in 30 days. If you're really ambitious, I can make a copy or you can take a picture of it with your phone. And now the other options are, you know, if you can't read that fast, I can't read that fast, is you can just go by the schedule and just listen to the Bible, like on YouTube or something, just listen to it. And so anyway, if you're anyone's interested in really ambitious, 30-day shred right here. This is it right here. So, yeah. I'm giving it a shot. I've done day one, so I'm on day one. I'm that far into it. I'll let you know how it goes. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. There's so much good description of Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Colossians. It's just filled with the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:18, you've got a description of him being the firstborn from the dead, which, when you read it, which we'll read the verse, kind of makes you think, probably, or some folks might think, okay, well then Jesus Christ is created or something like that. We'll cover all that. Jesus Christ is the creator, which was said earlier in Colossians. It's been said multiple times in the Bible. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. All right, so the church there is defined as the body. It's the body of Christ. It's not a building necessarily, and it's not a religion for sure. It's a body. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All the he's here talking about Jesus Christ. This is all about Jesus Christ. So you've got a description that he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I'm going to give you a lot of, I guess, sort of doctrinal material on this. Not a whole lot, but just explain it. I'm going to give you one application to the whole thing from this verse. But let's pray, and then we'll dig into this. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that we would get a better view of Jesus Christ in our study tonight. For those that are traveling, I pray that you'd keep them safe and bring them home safe. And then those that are sick, I pray that you would heal up their bodies, and Lord, that your grace would be abundant on them. And thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here tonight. And it's the first day of the new year here, and new beginnings, all that kind of stuff. And so, Lord, I pray that we could really resolve to serve you better this year, and not just resolve to, but do it. And learn how to do it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The verse is verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And all of those he's, that's Jesus Christ. So when you read the verse, and I know we're in the context here of all these descriptions of his work and his person, it sounds like Jesus Christ has a beginning. He's born at a certain time, and so he's just, you know, he's not God, but clearly in the Bible, Jesus Christ is not only did the Creator become a man in Jesus Christ, but he was born as a man, but that wasn't his beginning. The prophet in Micah, he talks about being a man will be born in Bethlehem, who will be ruler, but his goings forth have been of old and all that kind of stuff. And all through the Bible, you got in John, for instance, the Bible talks about the Word, which is the Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word is just it's a name for Jesus Christ before he's known as Jesus Christ. And he is the Creator. The Bible says, by him all things were made that were made, things in heaven, things of earth. All those things are created by Jesus Christ. But then it says something interesting. It talks about the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says later on in John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. So he did become a man and came in a body and he was born, but that wasn't his beginning, but that's how the plan is going to unfold to redeem mankind, and what Adam lost, Jesus Christ will regain as a man. And even more so, But talks about this, about the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He entered into his creation as a man. We read that, or talked about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Over in Hebrews, he says over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, he says, a body hast thou prepared me. Hebrews 10 verse 5. And so the body is prepared over in Luke. And I'll just read this one to you too. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, the angel answered, said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You say, well, why would it be called a thing? And the reason is because it's describing the body that's being prepared in Mary's womb. It's not describing the person of Jesus Christ, who was the Word and who is the Creator, but it's describing the body, the preparation of the body, for God to be manifest in the flesh and to live out a righteous life as a man. Now I'll show you something interesting. I think it's kind of interesting, but one of the things that Jesus Christ doesn't have when he's born is he doesn't have Adam's nature. Because he has God as his Father. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you this verse that folks get tripped up with it. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it describes something born or a person born of God. And remember, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Colossians here, he's the firstborn of God. And that's not spiritual birth, that's a physical birth. But notice this, the nature is different for Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, I know we can apply that kind of spiritually to being born again and things like that, but physically speaking, Jesus Christ has God as his Father, and he doesn't have Adam as his Father. He has God as his Father, and so he has the divine nature. And so when God was manifest in the flesh, when the Word was made flesh, he partook in flesh and blood of the divine nature. So he doesn't have the sin nature that Adam has. He has the divine nature, and it's described here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. All right, so that could be a physical description of Jesus Christ. You can make some spiritual application, but apply it physically to Jesus Christ. So going back to Colossians, that's kind of the first part of this thing. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He's born, but he's not, that's not the first time he existed. He exists, he's the creator of all things, and then he enters into his creation through birth. And so when Paul says what he says over here in Colossians chapter 1:18, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, he's talking about a physical birth. That Jesus Christ is the first flesh and blood to have God as his Father. There's no other flesh and blood like that. He's the first flesh and blood to have God as his Father. And so his nature is the nature of God the Father, his divine nature. And just like he says here, he's the firstborn. That's physical. And the death is physical. Firstborn from the dead. That's a physical death. So Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh, would die on a cross, would be buried, and would rise again for your sin and for my sin. All right, so that's all pretty clear. I think you guys understand all that. And then that same body, after it has paid the wages of sin on the cross, been buried, resurrects from the grave, that same man ascends into heaven. So now the body, Jesus Christ, is now up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and all that kind of stuff that we talk about. And so that makes him the head of all that will be born of God. And so now he serves as the mediator between God and man. And that's important because Mary can't be a mediator. You know, you all understand that. Mary has a human father, and she's a sinner just like everybody else is a sinner. But Jesus Christ is not like that. He's the mediator between God and man. And so he satisfies the price of sin and pleases God the Father. And so here's what happens. In the work of the body of Jesus Christ, God the Father now has an acceptable man that he can look to. I know we've said this a lot lately, but he now has a man that is a mediator for mankind between God and man. And God the Father can now forgive sinners on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ without compromising his holiness or his justice or his righteousness, that he can look to Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. He's paid the price for sinners. And now God the Father can look upon Jesus Christ and accept other men or women based on the work of Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going through this, and I think y'all all understand this, but to understand, I mean, to it's worth going through again. Furthermore, not only can God the Father forgive sinners on the basis of Jesus Christ, what he's done in the body, in his body of flesh and blood, and let me take a little detour from that. You know, and I know, one of the biggest enemies you have is the one looking in the mirror. The stuff that you are wrapped in, this flesh and blood, is so at odds with God. I mean, it will. Shirley and I were talking the other day. I guess it was Sunday, so we're getting ready to go door knocking, and or got back from door knocking, and she says, you know, every time I go, I'm nervous and I just don't want to do it. And I said, yeah, that's how we all are. And she knows that. She's done this long enough. But you know what that is? That's just the flesh. The flesh has no interest in spiritual things. It has no interest in serving God, and y'all understand that. So here's the great thing about Jesus Christ. He takes on a body and lives out the righteousness of God in that body. And so now God the Father can accept sinners based on the work of Jesus Christ. So he not only can forgive sinners on the basis of Jesus Christ without contradicting his holiness and justice and righteousness, But he can also, Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things based on what he's done. He will inherit all things. He'll be given all things. He'll become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in the very near future. And God the Father will put an end to the world through a series of judgments and make way for his only begotten Son to inherit all things. But all of this work done in the body of Jesus Christ, in the man Jesus Christ, who left heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, a man, and died in the flesh and then resurrected. Now he's become not only the forgiveness of sins and righteousness of God and justification and all those things that you and I need. He's going to inherit all things. And so God the Father wants not only Jesus Christ to inherit all things. Here's the point of all that. God the Father wants other people to participate in this. He doesn't want sinners to be left in their sins. And when we talk about the cross and we talk about redemption and you talk about resurrection and justification, remember, Jesus Christ says, "Not my will, but thine." This was the will of God the Father to do all this. God the Father is the giver of all good gifts. So it's his plan to redeem mankind, to be able to have mankind or whosoever will participate in the inheritance, in the joy, in the peace, and all those things that come with redemption and come with getting sin out of your life. He wants sin to be completely destroyed and taken away, just like Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the problem with sin. So Jesus Christ destroys the work of the devil, destroys sin, goes to the cross, destroys sin and all that kind of stuff. And you say, "Well, why is there's still sin? Or still people being born?" And the point is, he's coming back, and he's going to, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ, offer you a new body that's fashioned like his body, which y'all understand that. So God the Father, though, wants others to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he wants people to participate in the divine nature. That means you and me. He wants others in this. And he wants, the way he's going to do that is to give you and I, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, a body that's fashioned like Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Show you this one. I think when this stuff is cleared up or it's made clear, the fact that Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood, makes all the sense in the world why that had to happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So this is the will of God the Father here. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the Father, God the Father's will is that he would conform sinners who come to Jesus Christ, who come for righteousness of God, who come understanding their sin is going to be punished, understanding, you know what, if I don't get things right between me and God, when I die, my sins are on me, and I pay for my sins. But God has offered a way out of that in Jesus Christ. And if someone takes that way out, they trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior, then the course for their life is going to be this. They're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that will eventually happen when God puts a new body on these souls. But that's what God the Father wants. The firstborn, notice that, the firstborn among many brethren. All right, so All of that said, all of those things said, I've just kind of taken a whole bunch of stuff and kind of thrown it at you about all the things that Jesus Christ accomplishes. So you say, all right, if Jesus Christ accomplishes redemption, justification, forgiveness of sins, all of those things he makes accessible to sinners. Of course, how does a sinner access all of that or become a partaker of those blessings? Of course, that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God finds faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he spiritually places that faithful soul in the body of Jesus Christ. You read some of that in Romans and the baptizing into the body, which is not a water baptism, it's a spiritual baptism. And so that all the things that pertain to Jesus Christ, all the inheritance, all the blessings, all of those things that pertain to Jesus Christ now pertain to the sinner who has trusted Jesus Christ. So with all of those things being said, all the blessings, all the work of Jesus Christ, all that stuff being said, let's make a little application to this. Look over in Romans chapter 6. So the verse says this: he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now here's where we have trouble. I think all that stuff most of you guys understand. I think it's not difficult to understand that stuff. And if I were to ask you to say, is Jesus Christ the head of the body? Y'all would say, yeah, he's the head of the body. He is. But it's one thing to know that, but it's another thing to practice that, like everything else. It's one thing to have a knowledge or an acceptance of that mentally, where we say, yeah, I mean, I could check that off on a test. I'll get that right on the religious test or whatever. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope, not the whatever. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Check, I got that right. But when it comes to practicing that, that's a little different story. So look in Romans chapter 6. There's a great difference between agreeing with that statement that Paul makes there in Colossians 1:18, that Jesus Christ is the head, and applying that statement that Jesus Christ is the head. So here's a good verses to describe the difference there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? All right, if you're in Jesus Christ, everything that happened to Jesus Christ's body is accounted to you. Everything that is given to Jesus Christ by God the Father is given to you. So Paul talks about it in Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ and all that kind of stuff. So doctrinally, so you have these things, but practicing them, that's a different deal. So verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's not water baptism. That's that spiritual baptism. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, if a person were to trust Jesus Christ now or tomorrow morning, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, immediately you are in the body of Christ, and everything that belongs to Jesus Christ is now you're a co-inheritor. You're inheritance with it. But verse 3, Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That's a spiritual baptism, not water. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so here's the similarity, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you get down to verse 4, and the application, after all that said, verses 1 through 3 and part of 4 says, here's the statement of where you are, and then he says, all right, now walk in newness of life, just as though you understand you're not in this. You don't have to take orders from this body anymore. You have you are in a new body in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And the demands of this body that say, I don't want to serve God, or you know, whatever they are, whatever the enmity is that shows up in your life. You're not bound by sin anymore. You're not bound by that. You don't have to take orders from the flesh anymore. So he says, even so, we also, at the end of verse 4, should walk in newness of life. So here's the newness now. My body will eventually die. This body will eventually go away, turn to dust, all that kind of stuff. But thank God I have a new body in Jesus Christ. So I ought to live like I've got a new body in Jesus Christ and live according to those things that Jesus Christ did in the flesh. And just like he's the shepherd, he's the one that goes first. He's the head. He's the one that is an example, but even more than the example, he lived in a certain way that I should follow. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, I follow those footsteps. So walk in newness of life. So there's the application. So there's a difference, like I said. There's a difference between saying or checking that little box off, yeah, I understand Jesus Christ is the head, and then actually living like he's actually the head. The decisions actually come from him. The direction for my life actually comes from Jesus Christ. Everything that I want to do is filtered through what does Jesus Christ think about this. All right, here's one more over in Colossians chapter 2. Back to Colossians, and then we'll finish up the application here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16 says this. Remember, all this is going to point to, or not even point to, this is going to be the precursor to Jesus Christ having the preeminence over everything eventually. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Y'all need to watch those new moons. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Remember, he's the head. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. These are the things that people put as a replacement for the head. Angels. Voluntary humility, that sounds like some Eastern religions like Buddhism and things like that, where you get the will under a certain control, and then you are puffed up because you got the will under a certain control. Voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding, this is interesting, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So you get short-sighted, or you lose track of who's the head, who's the one making decisions, who's the one, and the Lord's not going to force you to make decisions. He's going to allow you to make the decisions you make. He's going to try to guide you. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you got the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you got the words of God to guide you. And so he's not going to force his way through and make you do things. He's going to try to guide you, try to help you. And it's going to be your responsibility, my responsibility, to give the head his proper place and allow him to be the decision maker, allow him to be the one that directs and shows the way, all that kind of stuff. So all this is done. So he has the preeminence. And so here's the things that get in the way of that. You get folks, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you, meat or drink, respect of holy days and new moons or Sabbath days. And so folks get off on these sidetracks and start kind of maybe intermeddling with other people's lives about things that really don't, they're not really that important. I mean, they're not, when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, they're really not going to matter one way or another. And then people get so focused on these side issues that they're just issues of man that man brings up. And, you know, it's you've lost sight of who the head is. In the body of Christ, you know, I would say there's probably less, there's less interest in people. If you've said you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you got the Holy Spirit of God in you, you have a gift of the Spirit, you got something to contribute to the body, you've got some nourishment to give to the body. And so the Lord wants to use you in that capacity. And you find that there's not really a lot of, I don't know, people want to maybe, they don't want to do what their job is necessarily. There's not really how should I say this? It's the head of the body is not a position that's open, but that seems to be the one people want. I want to be able to tell you how I'm going to live my Christianity, or tell God, or I'm going to live my Christianity the way I want to live it, instead of letting the head dictate how you're going to live, how Christianity is lived out. So, anyhow, I mean, it's just the head of the body is Jesus Christ. He is the man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He's the only mediator between God and men. And understanding that doctrinally, or just understanding those truths about why Jesus Christ is who he is, what he did, and all those things is one thing. But then actually listening to him and actually allowing him to be the head, there's a great difference between, like anything else, mentally agreeing with this and then practicing this. So you got a couple verses, Romans 6, 1 through 4, Colossians 2, 16 through 19, a few verses that start to describe the practice of how you allow the head to be the head. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says he's the firstborn among many. In our verse, he says he's the firstborn from the dead. So he is the firstborn flesh and blood that is born of God, that went to a grave and rose from the grave, and he did that so there could be many more that would do that. And so he did all that. The Bible says that in all things he might have the preeminence, which he will have. And there's just, I'll say one other thing about all this that kind of goes along with this voluntary stuff. One day Jesus Christ will be the head, the Bible says he'll be the head of the heathen in Psalms. That's not a position the nations will choose. It's a position that he will enforce on the nations when Jesus Christ returns. I mean, they're not going to choose to have Jesus Christ as king. He will return as king and be king and impose his reign on people. So he will be the head of the nations. He will be the head of the heathen by force. But when it comes to the church, he's not the head by force. He's the head by choice. I mean, he's the head, and no one else is going to be the head of the church. But your will is involved in that. You're going to have to allow him to work. And allow in allowing him to work, that's how you're nourished. That's how the body is edified. The Bible talks about that. But your will is involved, and that's why he likens the whole thing to a marriage. It's two wills that are involved in this thing. His will and your will. And those two wills, I mean, if you can get to the point where you say, and I say, not my will but thine be done, then you'll get fed. Then you'll get nourished. Then you'll get what you need. But anyway, he is the head. The Bible says he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's so many good descriptions in Colossians 1. It's hard to break all this stuff down. But that he is the firstborn among many. Firstborn of God, flesh and blood. So let's pray.